Wow. We've got a whole row of you children this morning. Am I on? Okay. Well, this morning we want to talk about heaven. And I'm going to talk about heaven a little bit later on, too. So y'all listen real good, and we're going to talk a little bit what we kind of know heaven's going to be like and what we can kind of imagine heaven's going to be like. Have y'all ever thought about what it'd be and what it's going to what heaven's going to have for us and what it'll be like when we get up there? Did y'all ever think about that, what heaven will be like? No? Yeah. What do you think heaven's going to be like, Tristan? Okay. Well, heaven, the Bible says that God knows each one of us. In fact, He knows each one of us so much. Ricky, He knows how many hair you have on your head right now. He knows how many hair Max has on his head. He knows how many, yeah. God knows exactly about that. He knows exactly everything about us. Well, in Luke chapter 10, some of the disciples of Jesus were talking about all the miracles that they would like to see done and the things that they'd like to see happen. But Jesus told His disciples there, He said, "You should. That's all good things that can happen, but you should be more excited that your name is written in heaven." So God actually somehow writes our name and writes your name in heaven. How many of y'all have things with your name written on them at home? How many have things at home that has your name written on it? Anybody? Do y'all have stuff written at home with your name on it? Like what? What about when your mom packs your lunch, those of you who go to school, and she might put the tinfoil around the thing and then she'll put your name on it? That means it's yours. So that when you look at that, it's like, that's mine. Well, you know, for me, there's things that I have that have my name on it. Like, this is my Bible. You know why? Because it's got my name on it. And you know, we all like to kind of see our name, don't we? That our name is pretty special. And we like when people call us by our name. And you look even here on the church bulletin, my name is even there. It says Pastor Jerry Stalsfus. Isn't that amazing? Even I can go in my pocket and I can look here. And what's that? What do y'all think that is? Jerry. That's my driver's license and it says Jerry on it. So I know that those are mine. That because my name is on it. And you know, the Bible even talks about our name, that Jesus has our name written in heaven. But for those of us that serve Jesus, it's like the name of Jesus is written on our forehead even. Wouldn't that be kind of neat to think of that? And that's how people even know that we serve Jesus. And maybe it's not, you know, it's not like you see the name Jesus written on your forehead, but by the way you act and by the way you respond to your playmates and when you're out in the playground, that people know that your name is written up in heaven. And that's an amazing thing how that can be. Each one of you, as you go through life, there's going to be things that you'll come up against. There'll be times that you'll be discouraged. There'll be times that even your friends won't be very nice to you. But even during those times, you can know that Jesus knows all about you and He knows exactly what you're going through and He knows that your name is written up in heaven and He cares about everything you're doing, and someday He'll take us up to heaven to live with Him. Okay, shall we pray? And then I'll let y'all go back to your parents. Father in heaven, this morning, we thank You for each one of these children. God, I pray that this morning You would imprint Your name upon their hearts. God, as they continue to grow older, that they would turn to You. They would seek You with their whole heart and their whole mind. God, I just pray this morning a blessing upon each one of these here. God, would you give us as parents, us as grandparents, wisdom and direction as we continue to serve you, and help us to know how we can teach and how we can train our children, and to help them understand what it is and what heaven is all about, and how we can someday look forward to going there as we serve you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay. Y'all can go back to your parents. A place called home. This morning I want to share on some of what we can expect when we arrive in that great city. But there's certain things that need to happen as we travel on our journey here. Very rarely, if ever, probably no one of you has ever been, I don't think I ever have been, to a funeral. Or where you talk to people and they just flat out say that, I know that this person is not going to heaven. Much more, you usually find people saying, well, I know she's in a much better place. I know he's in a much better place. And you might be sitting there thinking, I know the life that that person lived. And you would have questions, but people always want to assume that someone went to that place called home, which we call heaven. And the story is told of a little boy who was asked about going to heaven and how he would expect to get in. And his response was that he would just get up there and he would get to the gate, to the door, and he'd open the door and he'd start slamming it. Open it up, let it slam shut. And he said, after a while, somebody would say, well, for heaven's sake, either come in or go out. And once they'd say that, he said, then I would just go ahead and go in. Well, he was used to his mom telling him to keep the door shut, quit opening and closing the door. And I think today we have many people that somehow have this idea that they can get into heaven in a way similar to that, which we know is total foolishness. It's totally unreasonable thinking. There has to be some things that take place. Well, this morning, we want to look at a place called home. And the first point I want to look at is preparing for our departure. And then next, we want to look at the sights of the city. And then the third point we want to look at is our to-do list while we're here on this journey. So if we think of preparing for heaven or preparing for departure from what we call this earth, there's certain things that we have to think about. And again, so often we can figure out what we need to do by looking at what we should not do and what we cannot do to achieve something. And so this morning I want to look at, first of all of those who Scripture would teach will not go to heaven. And again, that's not a very popular theme, because everyone would say, yeah, they're expecting to go to heaven. You know, you have the so-called atheists that would say there's no such thing. But I even have my questions about atheists, whether there's really such a thing. I like to just say they're so-called atheists. But first of all, we want to look at who will not go to heaven. And the Bible tells us that a divisive person will not go to heaven. And in Titus 3, verses 8 through 11, it says, this is a trustworthy saying, and I want to stress these things, that you have trust in God may be careful to devote themselves to doing what is good. These things are excellent and profitable for everyone. Then he goes on. but avoid foolish controversies and genealogies and arguments and quarrels about the law, because these are unprofitable and they're useless. And verse 10 is the verse I want. It says, warn a divisive person once, and then warn him a second time. After that, have nothing to do with him or her. You can be sure that such a man or woman, we could say, is warped and sinful and is self-condemned. So a divisive person, the Bible tells us here, will not make it to heaven. And you look at verse 9, it talks about to avoid foolish controversies and genealogies and arguments and quarrels about the law. And we all know people who, they get all wrapped up and tangled up with things that we really don't know anything about. We can only speculate on really how it might will be. But yet we have people that build their whole life around some controversial things. And then I had to think, you know, in this verse, it talks about avoiding these quarrels about the law. And each one of us, whether it's in our homes, whether it's in our businesses, whether it's in our church, we have laws that we abide by. We have laws on the highway. But this morning, I'm thinking of in a church setting, we have rules, we have guidelines that we have all agreed that this is what we want to do, because we've looked at it and said, yeah, this is, you know, maybe I don't 100% agree with it, but I agree that I will practice such and such. But then when issues come up and when you deal with issues, then someone might say, well, you're so legalistic. And then they would argue against some of these things. They say, well, the Bible doesn't clearly say that we shouldn't do this or we shouldn't be a part of this. And I would like to invite you this morning to think that that could be very likely part of what he's talking about here in this scripture, of someone who is divisive, who has quarrels about the law. Usually we look at the quarrels about the law as someone who is constantly saying, you've got to do this, you've got to do this, and you've got to do this, and this, and this, and this, and you don't miss any of these points, or you're not going to make it. But so many times it seems we can go on the other side of that and say, none of that is important. We live in the Galatians world, where the law was back then, today we're under grace, law has no effect on us. But yet as we work together as a body, as we work together as a unit, we should be compelled to look out for the good of our brothers and of our sisters. And some of the things that I might do, if I think about it, it might cause a distraction to somebody in my church family. And am I willing to do away with or to stop doing something or to maybe do something that I'm not doing that I know I should be for the sake of my brothers and my sisters? Or am I willing more so to be a divisive person? And Titus has strong warnings. He says to warn a divisive person once and to warn him a second time. It doesn't even give him three chances. This twice. And it says after that, you have nothing to do with them. Well, let's go on. The next person that will not make it to heaven, as the Bible would say, is a wicked person. And 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9 through 11 talks about that. It says in verse 9, 1 Corinthians 6, do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Well, you can sit back and relax, every one of you, because it's like, whew, well, he's not talking about me here because I know I'm not wicked. Don't we sort of look at that? We when you think of wicked people, we right away we think of the rapists and the murderers that are sitting in prison like, wow, that sure is a wicked person. But the next verses sort of clue us into what he's going to say. It says, do not be deceived. And I think that's where we find ourselves so often, is we are deceived. And when you're deceived, you don't know that you're deceived because you're deceived. Right? So it says, be not deceived, neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexual offenders. Whew. Well, we're off the hook again, because I'm not perfect, but that sure isn't describing me. So now I can just sit back and relax again, right? That could include you. Verse 10 is where the rubber meets the road again. Nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards. You say, well, that doesn't really, maybe a little bit greedy sometimes. Nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. You'd almost ask the question, well, who can make it? Because each one of these things, different one of these things, we can sometimes find ourselves in that. And we have to guard ourselves against that, about greed, about slandering, about swindling. And again, when you think of someone that's a swindler, he is taking something away from someone else in a sly manner, cheating someone. And I don't have time this morning to get into details of these different ones, but each one of these has different connotations. How many times have you been greedy this past week in the way you've lived? Well, verse 11 gives us some hope. It says, and now that is what some of you were, but you were washed and you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. And that verse there this morning, we have to cling to that verse and the fact that we have been saved, we have been sanctified, and we have been justified through our Lord Jesus Christ. There is only one way, and today we cannot stress that enough, that there is only one way to get to God, and that is through Jesus Christ, who has said that He is the way, and He is the truth, and He is the life. We have to get that message out. We have to be more bold than we have ever been with that message. Because today people would want you to apologize or to back up from that. Maybe you can believe it, but just don't say it. Just don't be so bold about it. But I think we need to be more bold than we've ever been in the day and age that we live, that there is only one way. And it says here that this is what some of you were, but you were washed and you were sanctified. Well, let's go on. Galatians 5:19 says, the acts of the sinful nature are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. Can you find yourself in any of those? Can you find yourself, as you think back on your this past week, on this past month, this past year, that you have found yourself in one of these situations? And I think if you're going to be honest, you're going to say, yeah, I have. If I'm going to be honest, I'm going to say, yeah, that's me. I've been guilty of that. But then he goes on to say, and I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. Very clear scripture. There's not a whole lot of question. It says you're going to have a hard time getting in. It doesn't say that you might not get in. It says you will not inherit the kingdom of God if you live like this. And I think the key word in that is living like this. And going back to our previous passage here, it says some of you used to live like this, but now you have been justified. You have been sanctified through Jesus Christ. Therefore, you do not live like this any longer. But each one of us, we need to guard ourselves against some of the each one of these different sins that he lists here. And he lists what we call the bad sins right along with the good sins, as it were. The sins that we think, well, you know, I try to do better, but you know, I mean I'm human after all. But is that really an excuse? I don't think it is. Then in Revelation 21:7, it says that he who overcomes will inherit all this. And I will be his God and he will be my son. And that all this, we'll look at that in just a little bit here. I won't get into that right now. But verse 8 there in Revelation 21 says, but the cowardly and the unbelieving and the vile and the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idolaters and all liars, their place will be in the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death. 1 Timothy 4:1 says, the Spirit clearly says that in the latter times, some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. And when you can abandon the faith, that to me says very clearly that you lose what you've had. Don't be deceived, my brothers, I think you would say. Hang on in this day and age, in this day and age when people will look at you like you're a total fool for believing in something that is as mystical as this so-called heaven and this God that you say runs the whole universe. We hear that more and more as time goes on. And the temptation is to kind of wither back and just, you know, I can still be a Christian. I just don't have to expose myself and let people know that I'm a believer in Christ. No, we need to be more bold than ever. Well, let's continue on. Who will go to heaven? Revelation 20:15 says, if anyone's name was not found in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Well, that doesn't tell us who will go to heaven. But it does, because it tells us who will not. If your name is not written in the book of life, and look in as you have time, not even as you have time, but take the time and look in Revelation 20 and just read that and notice the plural of and the singular of book. There's the word book and there's the word books in Revelation 20. And it'll make a lot of sense to you as you read down through that. Sometimes it gets confusing, but when you can separate those two words and recognize what those two words mean, Revelation 20 will make a lot of sense. Our name must be written in the book. And there's also books that our name and our deeds will be recorded in. Those are also a good thing to have, but it is imperative that your name is in that book. And Scripture also talks about your name being blotted out of the book. So we're talking about serious business here. James 1:19 and following. And I won't take the time to read it, but verse 25 says, the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he has heard, but doing it, he will be blessed in all that he does. Verse 26, if anyone considers himself religious and does not keep a tight rein on his tongue, this man's religion is vain. It's worthless. It's useless. If we don't watch our mouth, if we don't watch what we say and how we say what we say, the religion that we claim to have, that relationship with Jesus Christ that we claim to have, is null and void because our mouth will put the guilt on us. When religion is worthless, that means it can be thrown out and it has absolutely no value. And then verse 27, that religion that God, our Father, accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after the orphans and the widows in their distress, and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. Again, we could spend the whole morning just on that one verse, but I don't have time because we want to keep on moving here. But to keep ourselves unspotted, I think King James says unspotted, NIV says unpolluted, or from being polluted. Are there things in your life that have come in? Is there pollution in your life that would make your religion be not pure? And when you have religion that's not pure, is it any religion at all other than a false religion? Let's go on. Revelation 22:14 says, blessed are those who wash their robes, that they may have the right to the tree of life, and they may go through the gates into the city. Blessed are those who have washed their robes. And when you do that, it says that you have the right. You have full sonship power. You have full authority as an adopted child. You have you're a full heir of all the riches of Christ and all the riches of heaven and the glories of heaven. Revelation 2:7 says, he who has an ear, let him hear to what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. Again, when you overcome something, it takes work and it takes effort. You cannot just say, well, I've accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior, and now I'm on the way to heaven. Every day we have to overcome the tempter, the evil one, the temptations he would throw at us. We have got to make a determination every morning by the grace of God and with the help of God that we will not allow ourselves to be tempted and to fall into sin. And to say to fall into sin is not really a good term even, because falling denotes the fact that you couldn't help it. But when we walk into sin, and it comes all when we're deceived, when we think that we can do it on our own, when we forget to call on the Lord Jesus and to recognize our own weaknesses, that's when we're not going to be able to overcome, because we cannot do it on our own. Well, what are some of the sights of the city? John 14, verses 1 through 6, very familiar passage. Verse 2, he says, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. And I go to prepare a place for you." He says, "If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and I will receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." The younger ones, you might not understand this so much. But I find myself as I'm getting older, I enjoy going away. I love going on trips. I love going around different places in the country and different places in the world, as it were, when you have the chance. But it's always good as I get older. It's good to come back home. Maybe you younger ones don't understand that. I could never understand it with my dad. He would go away and didn't have anything to do when he'd come back. He didn't have a job that he needed to get to, but he would drive for 12 hours to make it back home that evening. And I was like, why? Because I want my own bed. I'm like, a bed's a bed. But as we get older, it's not that way. We want our own home. We want our own bed. We want our own chair to sit in. Isn't that the way it is, or it should be, as we think of heaven? Yeah, this earth has blessings, but I just want to go home. And there are those of you this morning sitting here that have lost loved ones. And as you continue to lose loved ones, and another loved one, and this loved one, and this loved one, the desire becomes stronger. It's like, I just want to go home. I just want to go home. Well, Paul in 2 Corinthians 12, he talked about a vision that he had. And I believe that this vision was so great and it was so powerful that he didn't even know how to talk about it. In fact, he talked about it like it was happening to somebody else. I don't know why, but I think just simply because he couldn't even put himself in the first person. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up into the third heaven. Whether it was in the body or out of the body, I don't know. God knows. And I know this man, whether in the body or apart from the body, I don't know. But God knows. This man was caught up to paradise. He heard inexpressible things that man is not permitted to tell. This is what Paul saw. He himself was caught up. And he saw these things that he says it was not fit to even say what it was. And I think maybe in a better word is there's no way you could even begin to describe what he saw. I think it totally overwhelmed him, and I think it probably totally left him at a loss for words. And that's amazing when you think of Paul and the boldness and how wordy of a person that he was. And then in Revelation 21 talks about the vision that John saw. He said, "I saw a new heaven and a new earth." And verse 2 says, "I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband." And for you women, as you think about getting married, young ladies, or those of you that are married, you think back on your wedding day, and you wanted to make yourself beautiful for that day. And you never see anyone talk about an ugly bride. They're always very beautiful. And as we think of that, we can only think of what heaven is going to be like. Because heaven, as beautiful as this bride is that goes walking down the aisle, it is still just a mere human creature that has got spots and wrinkles and faults and flaws. I don't care how much you dress it up. But this new heaven is going to be perfect. It goes on. It says, I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, nor mourning, nor crying, nor pain. For the old order of things has passed away. Revelation 21 verse 10 says, and he carried me away in the spirit to a mountain great and high and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. It shone with the glory of God, and its brilliance was that like of a precious jewel, like a jasper, clear as crystal. It had a great high wall with 12 gates and 12 angels at the gates. On the gates were written the names of the 12 tribes of Israel. There were 3 gates on the east and 3 on the north and 3 on the south and 3 on the west. The wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. The angel who talked with me had a measuring rod of gold to measure the city, its gates, and its walls. The city was laid out as a square. And I have a little thing here that I want to just stick up here and let you look at that as we go through this next part here. If I can stick this on here. But we cannot hardly fathom what this city is going to be like. And we have measurements written in Scripture of what it's going to be like. How many of you children that are in school can just write off, read those numbers and know how to say the exact number? Well, let's go on. The city was laid out like a square, it was as long as it was wide. He measured the city with a rod, and it found to be 12,000 stadia in length, and as wide and as high as it is long. He measured its walls, and it was 144 cubits thick by man's measurement, which the angel was using. The wall was made of jasper and the city of pure gold, as pure as glass. The foundations of the city walls were decorated with every kind of precious stone. The first foundation was jasper, the second was sapphire, and the third chalcedony. And the fourth, emerald. I'm not going to even read all of those. The fifth, sixth, and on through the 12th. Then in verse 21 says, the 12 gates were 12 pearls, each gate made of a single pearl. The great street of the city was of pure gold, like transparent glass. I did not see a temple in the city, because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb were its temple. The city did not need the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives its light, and the Lamb, its lamp. The nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their splendor into it. On no day will the gates ever be shut, for there will be no night there. The glory and honor of the nations will be brought into it. Nothing impure will ever enter it, nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's book of life. Notice what I said in the first part of the message. It says here in verse 27, anyone who does what is shameful. And in Galatians it says that those who live like this, that's what he's talking about, I believe, that if you continue to live like those that are the ungodly people, you will not have a part in this new heaven. Doesn't mean those of what you have done, but what you continue to do and you live like that, you will not have a part in the new Jerusalem. Then Revelation 22 says, verse 1, then the angel showed me the river of life as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb. Down in the middle of the great street of the city, on each side of the river, stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. They will see his face, and his name will be written on their foreheads. Has the name of Jesus been written on your forehead? Can men tell that there's something on your forehead? There's something going on in your life? Or are you just getting by? Or so you think, as you continue your journey on this earth and as you think about reaching that place called home. Then drop down verse 6 in that same passage. The angel said to me, "These words are trustworthy and true." The Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, sent his angel to show his servants the things that soon must take place. Now, I believe that when we get to heaven, when it talks about all these different jewels that are going to be there, I firmly believe that it can be exactly like it's written there in Revelation. But I also firmly believe that it doesn't have to be exactly like it's written in Revelation. Because if you notice, John said that he had a vision, and in his vision, this is what he saw. And each one of us, there's times that we have dreams, and I can tell you what my dream was. But it doesn't mean that in real life, that dream was exactly accurate. It doesn't do any discredit to God's Word, to Scripture, when we say that, because these words are true. I believe 100% this is what John saw. And you have people that would discredit God, they would discredit Jesus, His salvation, and this place called heaven, because they would say, well, what's the big deal here? I mean, you're supposed to live on this earth as a meek and a humble person, and you know, you don't live extravagant and whatever, and but then you have all this in heaven. Well, I believe maybe it could be that God allowed John to have this dream the way it was, because that's what gets your attention. There's not a one of you here that as you live your life and as you think of someone having loads of wealth, lots of money, you might say, well, I wouldn't even want that. It doesn't even bother me. I don't even... But there's not a one of us here, I don't think, that will not talk about it. About, boy, that would be nice. What? I mean, how many of you have thought of the lottery this week that was won? You heard it on the news. And your mind begins, well, what would that be like? But yet we know that money is not... And wealth and riches and gold and pearls is not what brings us happiness. We know that. But yet, our minds always go that way. And I think that can be one reason why John described heaven as he did, in order to get your attention. And then Paul would have said that he saw and heard inexpressible things. So to tell you really what it's like, he couldn't tell you because he can't say it. So the only thing I can tell you is what you can relate to, which is this street material, gold, that we place so much value and esteem on. So, we're looking at the size of the city. And we as men, we like big things. We like, you know, monster trucks. We like big tires on the trucks. We like four-wheelers with big tires. We like vehicles with powerful engines. So size impresses men. Right, Brad? Yeah, it does. But for the women, things of beauty impress them. You know, for looking at a house, you know, a peaceful setting, the women say, wow. I mean, the women, if you'd ask the women what they saw this morning when you look at the picture, I'm looking at that one. The women would probably see a total different picture than what us men are seeing. You know, us men might say, well, that's really something nice because my wife would be happy with that then. You know, but for us to really be that overjoyed at having a nice castle, as it were, us men would rather have other toys. But the women, they like to have their house. They like to have their castle. Well, heaven, whatever it's going to be, and I don't think that we know the half. And again, you have people say, oh, what are you going to do? You're going to sing around there for all these years? Oh, wow, what fun is that going to be? I mean, you're going to... And you have these people talking, I'm like, what a fool. The Bible would call that person a fool. Because you don't have a clue what you're talking about. Heaven will be way more than we could ever express or think. So the wall thickness around this city is 210 feet thick. Our building here, I believe, is 150 feet long. So you would take and add 60 more feet to the length of this building, and then you'd have the thickness of the walls that are going around this city. That's 1,400 square feet square. 1,400 square feet. 1,420 miles high, deep, wide. So it's a square. And if you would take 100 feet per floor, that equals 75,000 story building. Which is 2,016,400 square miles per floor. And you take that times 40 mansions per square mile, you come up with 80,656,000 mansions per floor. This equals 16 acres per mansion in the city. Who do you know? Who do you know here on this earth that owns 16 acres in the city? Or another one. From New York to Houston is approximately 1,500 miles. And there's 10 city blocks per mile and 4 mansions per block. That equals 45 million miles of roads per level. And that means there is 1 billion mansions on each floor. So you're going to have a little bit smaller tract of land in that case. So if you figure that you would see 60 mansions per hour, and if you would spend 12 hours per day touring, it would take you 6 million years to complete your tour. There's a total of 675 billion miles of streets if each level is 1 mile high. Jay, Jason, Jared, Wendell, your houses are dumps. You know, really. You can take the biggest mansion that someone has. It's a dump when you do it in comparison to what our scripture says will be in heaven. I've been studying this. I can't even fathom them numbers. I'm not that good at reading, except I had them typed out so I could tell you what they were. But just to read them takes a little bit. So, what do we need to do on our journey as we continue on? Jude 17. There's only one chapter. Dear friends, remember what the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ foretold. They said to you that in the last times there will be scoffers who will follow their own ungodly desires. And I already alluded to that. That there are more and more, there's people that tell you are a fool for believing in this so-called heaven. These are the men who divide you, who follow their mere natural instincts and do not have the Spirit. But you, dear friends, build yourselves up in the most holy faith and pray in the Holy Spirit. And when it talks about building yourselves up in the most holy faith, I go back to what I started earlier. It's not just you studying your Bible at home. It's not just you having your communication with God. But as you build yourself up, also build up your brothers and sisters. Also stop doing some of the things that cause your brothers and sisters to stumble. And start doing some of the things that help pull them up. Build yourselves up in this most holy faith. We've got all of heaven waiting for us. Why don't we do it? And why aren't we going out and doing the work of God? Why aren't we winning these people to this place that we call heaven? I don't know. I think it's because we don't believe it. We think it's just a pie in the sky. But we're to build ourselves up. Keep yourselves in God's love as you wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to bring you to eternal life. Then it says to be merciful to those who doubt. You have those doubters. You have those that are just agnostics, that they're belligerent, they're violent, they're vile, they're ungodly. But you have others who question this man called Jesus. It says be merciful to those. Be patient with them. Sometimes people say things, and they say things against our God. It's just because they don't know what else to say. They really don't feel that deeply about it. It says to be merciful with those. Then it says to snatch others from the fire and to save them and to show mercy mixed with fear, hating even the clothes that is stained by the corrupt flesh. There are some people that are in your sphere of influence, brothers and sisters, that you're going to be able to snatch from that fire, it tells me. Because you have had a relationship with that person, whether you work with them or whether you see them at the grocery store or whether you see them at the gas station. Those people, as you build that relationship, at some point you have the privilege that you can take and you can snatch them and you say, stop it! Stop what you're doing! You're going to hell! You can do that with some people, but you've got to have the relationship. I remember a number of years ago, I learned to know Lee Zook, who is also a cabinet builder up in Virginia. And so we learned to know each other. It was actually, we got into Amway together back in 82. So he would come down and we'd learn to know each other and visit with each other. And he'd come over to my shop and see what we're doing. And he would see how I was laying out my cabinets. He's like, Jerry, are you still laying out cabinets the way I used to do it? Yeah. Jerry, you need to start doing it on paper. Yeah, I know, Lee. Someday I will. The next time we'd have that same conversation, about after the fifth or sixth time that he came down and came to my shop, he asked me the question. Yeah. He said, Jerry, give me one of your layouts right now. Give me a job that you are actually going to be building. He said, I'm going to lay this job out for you. I'm going to make up the cut list. I'm going to draw it out. I'm going to make up the cut list. And then you're going to take it and you're going to cut out your cabinets from this cut list that I have made for you. And then in future jobs, as you do the next one, you can use this as a pattern. And you can lay out your jobs on paper from now on. And at that point, before he'd even said that, it was very much in my mind that this is the way that I'm going to want to go with this. To where I could have this piece of paper and I could show my guys and it could float around out in the shop and they could have the whole layout in front of them. But if he would have done that on the first time he came to my shop, I would not have received his criticism or his rejection of my methodology. But he had built a relationship with me that at some point he had the privilege to take me and grab me and snatch me out of what I was doing into doing something else, into doing it a different way that he said was better. Each one of you has those people in your life, in your sphere of influence. You can say some things to some people that I cannot say. If I would say the very same words, I would be rejected or slapped, never to be heard from again. Make full use, take advantage of those people that you know, those people that you have befriended over the years and you have built that friendship and that love with. And in closing here, Romans 5:8-17, there's several verses here. Verse 9 says, you are not controlled by the sinful nature, but you're controlled by the Spirit. If the Spirit of God lives in you, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Verse 11 says, and if the Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who lives in you. Remember, you've got to have something living inside of you, and that is the Holy Spirit. For if you live according to the sinful nature, you will die. And it doesn't stop there. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. Brothers and sisters, that's where we need to come out at, to where we need to overcome. We put to death those things in our body, those things that we want to do because it feels good. The Bible never said that if you accept Christ, that He will give you the power, that you will never be tempted, that you will never have sinful desires. But you will have the power to overcome these sinful desires, but you've got to want to. Sometimes we even have to go above and beyond what we weigh, what we feel. But that we know that we do what is the right thing to do. And the Lord will honor you in that. Verse 16 says, the Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. There will be a connection there. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs. We're heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in His sufferings in order that we may also share in His glory. Have you suffered for Christ this week? And I'm not a gloom and doom prophet, but I believe the time is coming, and it might be coming very soon and much sooner than what we even can maybe imagine. And that is that you're not going to stand in the middle of the road and say, yeah, I can just serve God and nobody really has to know about it, but I'll still get to heaven. You're going to have to make a choice, young people, middle-aged people, old people. We're going to have to make a choice this day whom we're going to serve, and it might be your head that will come off because of that decision. Or it might be that you're going to be ridiculed. But that's okay, because we know what we have waiting for us. Revelation 21:4 says, He will wipe every tear from our eyes, from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. That, brothers and sisters, is what we're living for. That is the day that we're living for. When all the old is gone and everything is new, and everything will be new every day. That's the only way we can describe it, because there will be no night there, so it's just one day, because there will be no more time. I want to read just this in closing. It's something I found that a man had wrote, and it just describes. And you can close your eyes if you want as you listen and just reflect on what I'm saying. It says, a city built by God. Heaven is a real place filled with real people. The Bible pictures it as a great city filled with all of God's people. What would such a city look like? It would be a city with no pollution, for the skies will always be crystal clear. No crime or violence, for no criminals will ever enter. No greedy politicians, no drug pushers, no child molesters. No potholes and no power outages either. There would be abundant parks and rivers and rolling meadows and flowing streams. Lining the streets would be the flowers that are in constant bloom. Fruit trees of every kind, every species of plant life growing free from pestilence and disease. The gates would be made of pearl and the walls of jasper and the streets of gold. Precious stones would lie on the ground like playthings. Emeralds and rubies and diamonds galore. On every hand there would be children laughing, bright conversation and music floating from every direction. In the city that God builds, there are no more tears, there's no more sorrow, there's no more regret, no more remorse. Bitterness is gone forever. Failure is far left behind. There are no eyeglasses, no braces, no wheelchairs, no false teeth, and no bald heads, and no hearing aids, and no crutches. There are no more hospitals, no more nursing homes, no more paramedics, and no CPR. The doctors will have to find a new job. They're not needed anymore. Aspirin is gone, and accidents are over, and cancer has disappeared, and heart attacks are banished. AIDS are a distant memory. In heaven, no one grows old or feeble. But there is one thing you will not find in heaven. There will be no cemeteries in the city that God builds. Why? There are no funerals. For in that glad city, no one ever dies. When you make it to that city, you will live forever, never to die again. Either you believe in heaven or you don't. Either it's a real place or it isn't. This is heaven, where all our best dreams finally come true. Shall we stand for closing prayer? Father in heaven, this morning, as we think of the sights and the sounds and the beauties of this city, words seem so inadequate. But Lord, I pray that this morning through this message, you would have given each one of us more of a taste of what it's going to be like. And we can only imagine, as we live our life, we can only think what it might be and what it might consist of. But we know it will be something more than we can ever dream or we could ever even think. God, I pray your blessing upon each one of these dear people. God, would you help us as we leave from this place that we would take serious the call that you have given us to go and to teach and to make disciples and to live that life that is pure, that has been freed from sin. Help us to be diligent in the way we live. Help us to be purposeful in the way we live. Guide us as we leave from here and keep us, dear God, in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Y'all are dismissed.